If you have your Bible this morning, let's go to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 18. We're preaching through the book of Luke on Sunday morning. And if you're here in Luke chapter 18, we're going to begin in verse 1 and read down through verse 8. The Bible says, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city, a judge, who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me for my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Let's open in a word of prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would challenge our hearts. God, I pray that we would be faithful to you for a lifetime. God, I have no idea who is discouraged, who's had a hard week, who has had things go in a way that they did not expect or anticipate, and yet you do. You know every heart in this room this morning. And God, as you've used this in my own heart this week, I pray that you would use it in all of our hearts and lives this week. And God, I pray that you would help us to remember the importance of prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This passage has often been mishandled, and so I'm excited to preach and teach on it this morning. He tells you right up front in verse 1, what's the point of a parable? A parable is a story that illustrates a biblical truth. And often when Jesus told a parable, he over-accentuated the points to make the point. So anytime you read in the Bible, it's a parable. It's a story to illustrate a biblical truth. And he says, I'm going to tell you a story, and here's the point. Men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. What does it mean to lose heart? Well, if you study that in the Greek, the idea to lose heart means to give up, to become weary, or to lose courage. Do you ever get weary? Do you ever have something happen? Just say, I don't think I could take another problem. I mean, if you had a glass of water, my problem list is right to the brim. Another drop of another problem would just push me over. I just can't handle it. It's funny how God works. I share with the deacons. I was working on this message this week. I finished it yesterday, but I had to change a handle on my, just a hardware handle. Those of you that know how to do it, it should be a half-hour job. It ended up being a five-hour job. Toward the end of that project, I was ready to just get a whole new door. And I just thought, God, I can't handle it. You know, I am so busy. I got so much going on. Why is this not working out? Why is this so frustrating? And while I'm thinking that exact thought, God's like, remember what you're going to preach on Sunday? Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't get weary. Are you discouraged this morning? Do you ever feel like, I used to have a sign that was a frog getting swallowed by a stork. And the stork's mouth was open, and the frog's head was in his mouth, and the frog had his hands around the stork's neck, so he couldn't swallow. And the caption underneath was, just hang in there. Do you ever feel like that? You feel like you're hanging on to that stork's throat, because if you let go, gulp, you're going to get swallowed. And you're just trying to hang in there, and you're hanging on, but you're getting weary. And you're getting tired, and you're just saying, I don't know how much more I can take. You ever feel you can't go on? You can't handle one more problem? Perhaps in your marriage, you say, I can't handle one more fight. I mean, our marriage, we're at the breaking point. We just can't handle one more problem in our marriage, or it's over, it's done. Pastor Jim, we're ready to just give up. Keep your finger here and go over to Galatians chapter 6. You're going to see the same phrase, don't lose heart, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. That same day, it just seemed like You know, sometimes I call them just saved days. Everything went wrong. The only thing that's right is you're still saved. You're still going to go to heaven. But it was just a barrage of bad tragedies all day that day. You know, and you ever have a day like that? You just can't wait to make it till you can go to bed and start over. That's how my Friday was. It was terrible. And you get all of that piling up on you. And you come to Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, and the Bible says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." It's the same point of this parable. Men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Are you feeling like you're about to lose heart this morning? Are you feeling like giving up in a certain area? And perhaps most importantly, are you ready to just say prayer doesn't work? Have you gotten to that point? Say, "I've been praying. I've been talking to God. Nothing's happening. It just doesn't work. What's the point of praying? I'm not getting any answers." Take your Bible and go over to Philippians chapter 4. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 4. Verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing." That's a hard verse to live, by the way. Any of you have any anxious moments? I think if you're a human being, I don't know how you'd not have an anxious moment. You know, things aren't working out right. And God says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by," what's the next word? Prayer. Instead of getting worked up and anxious and trying to figure it out and trying to fix it and trying to make it happen, God says, pray. But what happens when we don't pray is we lose heart. That's what God's trying to teach us this morning. Keep praying for the rest of your life. If you're a Christian here this morning, by the way, forgot to mention on Thursday, we had a gentleman come in and get saved. And just an absolute fantastic story. And just the way God brought him in here, he has an adult daughter who is attending here, started listening to our sermons online, gave them to her dad, said, "Dad, you got to listen to this." He came, he'd been here about four times, and he came in and just asked a question about something completely unrelated, but we got the chance to give him the gospel, and he trusted Christ as a Savior. You know, that's super exciting. But that was Thursday. Friday was my bad day. Have you ever had something go really, really great? I mean, shouldn't we just rejoice all week over one person who's not going to hell and they are going to heaven? No matter what else happens, that's hard to beat in a week. That's, as far as ministry goes, that's about as good as it gets. Unfortunately, it didn't happen on my Friday. And you know how quickly I lost sight of Thursday? About 5 seconds. Thursday, fantastic. Someone got saved. It's wonderful. God's using our ministry. How incredible. Friday, everything stinks. Everything's terrible. God, where are you? And God says, instead of getting anxious, I need you to pray. And he continues in verse 6, "But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds to Christ Jesus." Can I ask you this morning, are you experiencing this? Are you experiencing the peace that passeth understanding? Are you stressed out this morning? Now, God isn't asking you to just say, "Oh, I'm not going to worry about anything. God will take care of it." That's not God's plan either. But God is saying, are you really praying about whatever is burdening your heart? Whatever is getting you worked up, have you really been praying about it? Do you have that peace of God which surpasses all understanding? Verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Prayer is to your spiritual life what air is to your physical body. Without air, you'll die. Without prayer, your spiritual life will die. A lot of you have heard, if I hear a message on prayer, I already know I'm going to respond in the invitation. I am not up here preaching on prayer because I've arrived in this area of prayer. I say two things. If I hear a message on being a husband or a message on prayer, I know I'm going to get convicted because those are two areas I can always improve on. But God's challenging us in this area of prayer this morning, and He's telling us, don't lose heart. Don't get so discouraged. Don't get so weary. Be not weary in well-doing, Galatians 6, 9. Don't get weary in well-doing. Don't lose heart. How do I avoid that? I need to keep praying. What if this should prove to be the diagnosis of the ills and disabilities of the church and the Christian today? We will never pray as we should until we see it as a necessity, indispensable to the life we've undertaken to live. Why does a person have a phone? Let's be honest. Is there anyone who owns a home that does not have a phone? I don't know of anyone that owns a home that does not have a phone. You may have decided not to have a landline, but you at least have a phone. In fact, it's hard to find a teenager today that doesn't have a phone. You ask a teenager, is a phone important? Do you need a phone? What's most teenagers going to tell you? It's critical. We've got to have a phone. Why do we all have to have a phone if you have a home? Hey, we have to have communication. Could you imagine a farmer saying, I'm going to have a farm without a tractor? No farmer's going to do that. If he's going to have a farm, if he's going to be successful as a farmer, then he says, I just have to have a tractor. He can't function or succeed without it. And can I say this morning, so it is with prayer. Were we able to take into account our losses in the realm of spiritual things, as we're able to do in things financial and material, we would undoubtedly be surprised and shocked to discover what tremendous losses we are suffering. Losses traceable solely and directly to a lack of prayer. I can take you to the book of James, where the Bible says, you have not because you ask not. And maybe you got discouraged. By the way, you're not the only person who's ever prayed for someone to get saved and they're not saved yet. Does that ever discourage you? And then you came in this morning and you hear of someone who got saved on Thursday. And you say, well, that's great, he got saved, but I've been praying for 10 years for my parents to get saved or my children to get saved. They're not saved yet. How come God doesn't answer my prayer? Well, God does answer every prayer. And Jesus is saying, I want to teach this to you so that you keep praying. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't quit praying. Don't come to the conclusion that prayer doesn't work. In fact, he finishes this parable by saying, when I come back again, when the rapture happens, will I find faith on the earth? Jesus is saying this. Jesus is saying, I really wonder if when it comes time for me to come back, will there still be believers that are praying? Will there still be believers who are living out their faith? Or when I come back, will all the Christians have caved? Will all the Christians have lost heart? I believe one of Satan's greatest strategies this morning is to wear us out. You know, we have more time-saving devices than any culture on the planet, and yet we're the most stressed out. I mean, we have more people dying of heart attacks in North America than they ever have in places where they have to walk everywhere. And you go, what's going on? Satan wants to pack your life so full that you have no time for God. You know, and by the way, when I'm talking about prayer, I'm talking about more than just God bless this food to my body. If that's your prayer life, that's not what we're talking about. You need to be praying more than just for your food. And there's so much I could say on this area of prayer. But the Bible says, don't use vain repetition. If you say the same thing, you don't even, what does bless this food in my body even mean? You say it every single time before you eat your food. Do you even know what that means anymore? Bless this food in my body. Make me taller, bigger, fatter. I don't know. What does that mean? God bless this Dr. Pepper and bag of Cheetos as I swallow it down. You know, somehow make up for my bad choices. Bless this food to my body. I mean, God says, I need you to have a regular prayer time where you really talk to me. Where you really pray. Jesus pointed that to his disciples that they're to continually pray until Jesus comes back. God's asking all of us not to give up on prayer. What has discouraged you this morning? What's caused you to come to a conclusion that prayer doesn't work? That's just not worth it. Why aren't you praying if you're not? Say, no, Pastor Jim, to be honest, I pray before I eat, but that's about it. I maybe send a quick prayer off before I fall asleep, but I'm so tired by the time I get to bed that it's not really much of a prayer. You know, in fact, I don't even remember saying amen. I just wake up the next day. God says, I need you to be people of prayer. I need you to spend time talking with me, and I need you to do it continually. What's your prayer life like this morning? If I asked you this morning to write down your greatest answer to prayer, what would it be? And would it be something more than your food? You know, God wants to answer prayer. God wants to have you have big prayers answered. And in fact, the two reasons God answers prayer, he tells us in John, is so that he is glorified and that your joy is full. Every time you have a prayer answered, those two things will be there. God will get the glory and you'll be full of joy. I could go on and on this morning talking about the answers to prayer we've seen here at Meadowlands. I could tell you about the answers to prayer before I came to Meadowlands. And when you see those prayers answered, in fact, I'll give that illustration at the end. Because when you start seeing prayers answered, that's what increases your faith. When you see a prayer answered, it makes you want to keep praying. Why? Because he said, but some of you have given up already. You know, for some of you, you know, maybe you're the type of person, have you ever played a game and you get beat like 3 times in a row and then you go, this is a stupid game. I'm never playing this dumb game again because I got beat 3 times. God wired me the opposite. You beat me 3 times, I'll play you 100 times until I win. And then once I win, I'm not interested anymore. I mean, that's just a weird way God hardwired Pastor Jim. I mean, if you beat me that, I want to play you more. Why? Because I'm convinced. If I keep playing you, some point. I mean, I have a standing joke with Gary Hewitt. Some of you know Gary Hewitt. He's a lot older than me. And so far, I have not beat him in the game of golf. I asked him to go with me the day after his knee surgery, and he declined. But I thought, man, if I can't beat him on one leg, this might be my one chance. Say, that's mean, Pastor Jim. All's fair in trying to beat Gary Hewitt in golf. But you think about those things, and you know, maybe you just want to say, I tried it 3 times, it didn't work. I prayed 3 times, and God didn't answer my prayer, so it just doesn't work. I quit. God's saying, I want to teach you a parable. This red print, Jesus is the one teaching this. I want to teach every Christian, you keep praying until I come back. And you don't quit. You don't give up. You don't get weary in well-doing. For in due season you will reap if you don't lose heart. I mean, the whole point of planting and reaping, who puts a seed in the ground and you come back tomorrow and there's a full-grown plant? I'd be in for that kind of gardening, by the way. You know what? I'm not even too ticked off about the planting of the seeds. I just hate the weeding. And then the harvesting. You know, I grew up, my parents used to put in an acre garden. An acre. If you're not from a farm, you don't understand. That's way too much. And we would plant green beans. Rows and rows and rows of green beans. Some of you remember when you used to get paper sacks? Any of you remember that? At the grocery store, they didn't give you plastic, they gave you the big paper ones. And we would fill 3 of those in a picking. Now, not only do you pick the bean, but if you know anything else about beans, you got to snap the beans. That's a fun job. And so you sit on the porch, and for hours, you snap the ends off, you snap the beans, you put them all in there so your mom can can them. And you don't even really like eating beans to begin with. You're like, this is a terrible job. It's child labor. It's slave labor. I mean, I had nothing to do with the sermon. Let's refocus. But the point is, no, you can't put a seed in the ground and you get a bean sprout. You got to put a seed in the ground. You got to water it. You got to weed it. And it's a long time before you get to harvest. And we want our prayers, we want to pray one prayer, and we want the next day to have everything answered. And it really cracks me up. I mean, the Bible says if you have sin in your heart, Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. People have sin in their life. They know it's wrong. And then a tragedy strikes. I mean, things have gone really south. Everything's really bad. So instantly they get right with God, pray a prayer, and they think tomorrow everything should be cool. God says it doesn't work like that. That's why you need to be constantly praying. That'd be like going to the doctor and the doctor's saying, you know what? You're about to have a heart attack. You got to change the way you eat. And so you go home and you have vegetables. And you think, okay, I should be good. I had vegetables today. And you go back to 6 donuts and a pizza the next day. And you go, I don't know why I'm still, I had vegetables. Why isn't everything working out? And God says, no, I want to teach you, you need to constantly pray and never stop praying. Don't get weary. Don't lose heart, as it says here and as it said in Galatians 6:9. Let's look at this parable. There's two people in the parable, a widow and a judge. The judge admits right off that he does not fear God. Jesus says there's a certain city and a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Not fearing God was a big problem. Keep your finger here and go to 2 Chronicles 19. In fact, if you've been to court, this is not a trick question. Don't answer if you have. But if you've been to court, they're still going to ask you to swear on what? Even in Canada, what are they going to ask you to swear on? They're going to ask you to swear on the Bible. Isn't that weird? In a secular culture, they still, if you go into court, they'd still say, will you swear on the Bible that you're going to tell us the truth? Well, it really comes, if you come all the way back here to 2 Chronicles chapter 19, look at verse 6. And he said to the judges, take heed to what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment. Now, therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no partiality, nor taking of bribes. Moreover, in Jerusalem, for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies, Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites and priests and some of the chief fathers of Israel when they returned to Jerusalem. They commanded them, saying, thus you shall act in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a loyal heart. And that became the standard for judges. So one of the key components of being a judge was that you had to fear God, and so that you would make a righteous judgment. And Jesus says, let me tell you this story. Here's a judge who had no fear of God. And not only did he not have a fear of God, he had no fear of man. He could care less. He is an immoral, unscrupulous judge. I mean, and that's not the way a judge was supposed to be, even in this culture. And he tells us there's a judge who did not fear God. He did not regard man. He could care less, what people thought. And verse 3, there was a widow. And she came to him saying, get justice for me and for my adversary. And for a while, the Bible says, he would not. Widows were among the most defenseless in Hebrew society. This woman did not want vengeance. She wanted justice. She makes that clear in verse 3. Her desperate need made her relentless and determined. She had no money for a bribe. So all she could do was relentlessly approach this judge. And she just continually approached him. For a while, we read in verse 4, he's unmoved. But then he says, though I do not fear God nor regard man, he admits it. I have no scruples. I don't care what God thinks. I don't care what men think. But, he says, though I don't care what God thinks, I don't care what man thinks, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming, she weary me. That's an interesting phrase in the Greek. That word weary me, has the idea of giving me a black eye. It was actually a boxing term. Her persistence had been punching him out, probably in the sense of public embarrassment. Has the idea that everywhere he went, she was showing up. He'd go to the grocery store and the widow would say, hey, remember me? I need some justice. He says, leave me alone. He goes home and as he... he didn't have a garage, but however he went into his home, there's the widow. Hey, remember me? I need some justice. Hey, pipe down. I got neighbors. He'd get up in the morning, open his blinds. There's the widow. Hey, remember me?
I need some justice. You need to help me out. Drop the blinds down. Go to work. Who's at work? It's the widow. He can't get away from her. She wears him out. The Bible says she gives him a black eye. He finally just says, I don't care about people, I don't care about God, but this woman is driving me nuts. She will not leave me alone. Everywhere I go, she's begging me for justice, and it's starting to give me a black eye. Probably in a sense of public embarrassment. Giving his reputation or his prominence a black eye. So there's justice. So he says, you know what? Not because of God, not because of man. The only reason I'm going to do this is so that she leaves me alone. I'm going to give her justice because she is giving me a black eye. I can't take it anymore. Then the Lord said in verse 6, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? What's the lesson? This parable's lesson has often been greatly misunderstood. Untold number of sermons have wrongly used this text to teach that we must frantically beg God to answer our prayers. That if you pile up your prayers, if we have an all-night prayer meeting, now God has to answer because we've prayed so much about this. That's not the point of this sermon. But a lot of preachers have twisted it to say, you know what, if you pray a lot, by the way, doesn't that remind you of a lot of other passages in the Old Testament? Do you remember a battle between the prophets of Baal and Elijah? What did the prophets of Baal think they needed? They thought they needed lots of prayers, right? The Bible says they prayed all day long. And they thought their God must listen to them because of how much praying they've done. Did Elijah pray all day long? I know it's Sunday morning, you're not supposed to answer, but no, he didn't. He prays one prayer. And remember, they're ticked off at this point. It's in a drought. So they take barrels of water and they soak his. It's like they're going to stop the real God, you know. And Elijah just kind of eggs them on, you know. Hey, why don't you throw another barrel on? You know, because Elijah knows they're not going to stop the true God. And he's kind of mocking them in their prayers. He's like, you know what? You're probably not loud enough. Your God must be sleeping. And so they yell louder. And then Elijah's like, why don't you cut yourselves? You know, maybe a little blood would help you. You know, like cut yourself here, you know, just knock yourselves out. And they do it. They cut themselves. They're going crazy. Nothing happens. Now they're mad. They're ticked off. Like, let's soak it. And the Bible says it soaked it. It filled the trench. It's just drenched in water. They're wasting water in a time of a drought. Elijah prays one prayer and Elijah says, God, let these people know who the real God is. Kaboom! Fire comes down. The Bible says it turns everything to dust. I would love to see that replay. I'd love to see the expression on the people's faces standing around. Because remember before this, Elijah says, how many of you think there's a God? And the Bible says the people answered not a word. You know, so we got Elijah over here, which is, by the way, why after this event, when he saw this great, he runs for his life. And he says, I'm the only one that wants to do right. Why? Because no one else was standing with him when it mattered. He's all by himself. He says, hey, guys. That'd be like me getting here this morning and say, hey, guys, how many of you are with me that there's a God? Come on up here on stage. And if you all sat there looking at me like a calf looking at a new fence. And, you know, your eyes are bugged out and none of you budged. I'd be disappointed. I mean, like, what? I've been here 18 years. I mean, come on, guys. How many of you are with me? There's a God. Come on up here right now. Let's just come on. And if you all just sat there, that's what happened to Elijah. The people who answered not a word were the Jews, the Hebrews, his people. And so he says, well, all right, let's have a contest. Let's see who the real God is. And when that fire comes down and destroys everything, you know what the people say? The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Well, that's still discouraging to Elijah. Elijah runs for his life because Jezebel, they killed all the false prophets. Jezebel says, I want that guy dead or dead. And he gets off by himself and he says, God, just kill me. I don't want to live anymore. Is he losing heart? Are you with me this morning? Was that Elijah's Thursday, Friday? I'd say it's far more extreme than my Thursday, Friday. Wasn't it crazy that he could bring down fire from heaven and a short time later lose heart? I mean, if you brought down fire from heaven and you saw it, you didn't read about it, you were the, and it was your prayer. Don't you? You could start writing books, right? How to get your prayers answered by Elijah. It'd be a bestseller. Everyone would buy that book. Man, that guy gets a hold of God. I mean, when he prays, fire, you won't believe it. Fire came down from heaven. Elijah, what's your secret? Right? I mean, Elijah could have had a book tour. He could have done conferences. He was popular. But he loses his heart. And I want to tell you, one of the reasons he lost heart is he stopped praying. He's busy. He's running for his life. He's not thinking right. He's exhausted. Are you exhausted this morning? The worst time, if some of you remember HALT. HALT is really true. Don't make a big decision when you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. HALT. And you know that he was worn out, because when God does come to him, he says, eat and sleep. Elijah, I can't even talk to you right now. You're too worn out. You're not thinking right. Eat and sleep. Get some rest. We'll talk later. By the way, on a side note, when you're dealing with exhausted people, that's the wrong time to give them advice. They're not thinking right. They need to get some rest and then talk to them. Wives, when your husband comes home from, if he works a hard physical job, the worst time to solve all the problems of the family is the first 5 minutes he walks in the door. He's exhausted. Let him, wait till after supper. But, you know, right when he walks in the door is not the time to dump the 5 kids on him and says, hey, you deal with them. I've had it. And he's just barely dragging himself in the door. Great. Love you too, honey. Anyway, side note, let's get back on our focus. The point is, God says you got to pray. But when things are going right and we can see great things of God happen, we can still lose heart shortly thereafter, Elijah did. And God in this parable is saying, I want to teach you folks, don't give up. Don't get weary in well-doing. Don't lose heart. And one of the ways you're going to stay faithful, one of the ways you won't lose heart, is you got to be constant in your prayers. But don't think that if you pack together a whole bunch of prayers, God has to answer. This whole point is a point of contrast. God is not like the unjust judge. And we are not like the widow. The Bible says here in verse 7, and God shall not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them. We are God's chosen ones. The wrong version of this parable is to imagine that our fervent prayers will begin to accumulate to a critical mass that God cannot ignore. Such a view would imagine that God is like the unjust judge. And that was the view of the prophets of Baal versus Elijah. The more we pray, the more impact it will have. Take your Bible and go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. What's wrong with the rosary? You know, there's certain religions that say, pray the rosary, and it's pray, count how many times you say that prayer. And if you count, 40 times you say that prayer, then God's going to answer that because you've prayed that prayer so much. And God says, don't do that. I didn't write that in the Bible. God did. God said, don't think that. And by the way, Baptists do it too. We don't call it a rosary, but we repeat the same prayers, thinking that if I do it long enough, hard enough, then God will answer it. That's not the point of this passage. Do we repeat a request because we think that the quality of a prayer is dependent on the quantity of words? Do we repeat our prayers because we believe that God is unwilling to answer and we must prevail upon him, somehow transforming a hard-hearted God into a compassionate and loving one? Do we repeat a prayer because we think that God will be swayed in his decision by our putting on a show of zeal and piety, as if God cannot see through our veil of hypocrisy? haven't been living for God, haven't been doing anything right. Now we're in big trouble. So we toss up a quick prayer. God should answer that prayer. Does this mean that we never fervently beseech God in prayer? Not at all. Should you ever repeat things in prayer? Yes, you should. The point of the parable is that we must continue in prayer even when there seems to be no answer. Because God, unlike the unjust judge, is loving, good, and gracious. We persist in prayer, not because we have not yet gotten God's attention, but because we know He cares and He will hear us. But let's be clear this morning, sometimes God says no. Paul, three times physical, no, I'm not going to heal you. Job, read the book of Job. Job had enough. And God said, no, I'm not going to explain myself to you. That would be me going on the stand. And Job, I'll never do that. I'm not going on the stand. I'm the judge. I'm not going to explain myself to you. Often, you'll read through things where God says no. And not always in this lifetime will you understand why God said no, but sometimes you will. Sometimes you'll look back and say, boy, I'm sure glad. Now I know why God said no. But that doesn't mean that we don't keep praying. I could give you illustration after illustration of people. I remember praying for people to get saved in our church. I remember one gentleman, his wife got saved. They were having some marriage problems, and so she camped out in our parking lot and said, I'm going to go to that church. Came to this church. She ended up becoming a believer. Started witnessing to her husband. Came to me and said, Pastor Jim, I want you to come over and explain the plan of salvation to him. I should have asked a few more questions looking back, but I assumed that meant that A, he knew I was coming, and B, he knew what I was coming to talk about. If you don't know me very well, if I'm showing up at your house for the first time, I call this my big Bible. I don't show up with this unless I think that you've asked me to come and you want to know how to go to heaven when you die. In that case, I'll bring the big Bible. So I showed up at this family with my big Bible, sat down at the kitchen table, opened it up, and just went at it. Said, hey, can I show you how to go to heaven when you die? He lost it on me. I mean, he absolutely, what? Who do you think? Get out! Just get out of my house! I mean, he stood up behind the table. He was ready to fight me. I can take a hint. I closed my Bible, and I left. When you go through an experience, and some of you have had an experience like that with a loved one or a coworker, did you quit praying? You already know how I'm wired. What does that make me do? We're going to pray more. And we kept praying for him. And do you know that it wasn't maybe 6 months later on a Sunday night after church? I can maybe count on one hand, even less, Joan could correct me, but very rarely does someone come to the pastor's house on Sunday night after church. And we were home sitting at our house after church on Sunday night, and there's a knock on our door. And I open the door, and it's this guy and his wife. And he looks a little sheepish, and he says, Pastor Jim, could you tell me how to be saved? Come on in. And we sat down in our living room that night, and he trusted Christ as his Savior. You know why? Because we kept praying. My grandma, 30 years, witness to my grandma. She came here when we opened this building. We had 19 adults get baptized the first night in. Everyone that was getting saved right before we got in said, I don't want to get baptized anywhere else. I want to wait till we get into our church. My dad had done a lot of work in this building. He came up and spent a whole summer getting everything started and came up on his winter break and worked on plumbing when there's no heat here. And so we were going to honor my dad. I hadn't even invited my grandma. My grandma called me and said, hey, would it be all right if I came? Sure, Grandma, come on up. She's in her 80s. My grandma came up, and that night when 19 people got baptized and gave their testimony, my grandma sitting out there, she came up to me afterwards and said, Jim, she didn't call me Pastor, Jim, I don't have what those 19 people were talking about. Could you talk to me about that? I said, Grandma, I'd love to. My dad had to leave the next day, but my grandma the next night was staying over. And we sat down at my kitchen table, and I got to lead my grandmother to the Lord. 30 years of praying. Let me tell you, along 30 years of praying, there's some discouraging times. There's some times you think, I don't think grandma's going to get saved. And you say, is that fluke, the way that all worked out? Did my dad come up here and spend a whole summer working his guts out? It was one of the hottest summers we ever had. Did he do that knowing that his mom was going to get saved? He didn't know that. After the event, did my dad think everything he did here was worth it? His mom's going to be in heaven now. It was the best phone call I've ever had with my dad. Hey, Dad, where are you? Well, I'm driving back. Guess what? What? Grandma got saved. And that's worth everything you do to see someone get saved, to know for sure they're going to heaven when they die. But that comes after a lot of prayer. Maybe it's a circumstance in your life. Maybe you're going through a hard time. You say, I just don't know if I can keep going. And you know, when you read this passage, he says in verse 8, I will tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Speedily does not mean immediately. When God answers a prayer, he'll answer it quick, but he doesn't answer it immediately. When God acts, it will be quick or swift. Keep your finger here and go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So I haven't seen an answer to prayer. I'm not sure prayer works. Well, prayer does work. God tells us it works. And God says, you keep praying. And I believe in your prayers. You should always be praying for your family if you have a family. I don't think there should be a day that goes by if you have a family that you don't pray for a family. If you're married, I believe every single day you should be praying for your spouse. Not the same repetitive prayer. If you know your spouse, there's things going on all the time. You should be praying for someone to get saved. You should be praying. You know, the Bible says the problem in our world is not the field is too hard. It's not that the world's problems are too big. The problem is that the laborers are too few. So what does God tell us to do? Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he sent forth laborers into the field. You need to be praying that God calls people into ministry. I want to challenge you. There's so much to pray for if you think about it. You don't have time to pray for everything every day. I had our secretary, both of them worked on this project, but I had him put all of you on a 3x5 card for me so I can pray through our church. I have your names. I have the names of your kids if you've been here. And it's 2 3x5 card boxes. I can't pray through that every day, but I try and do it every week. And when things come up, there are certain things I do pray for every day. Some of our people have huge issues, and I got to pray for that every day. But my question this morning is, are you praying? Not just at mealtime. Do you really pray? Not thinking that you pray so much God has to answer the prayer, but pray because God tells us to keep praying. And you know what happens when you pray? There's always hope. And prayer brings your thoughts back to God. And prayer is what gets you to not quit. When you get your thinking right, it helps you to hang in there in the tough times of life. Jesus' question implies that such faith will not be found on earth unless the disciples learn to pray and not give up. He finishes in Luke 18:8. I tell you that he will avenge him speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? He's only going to find faith on this earth if we learn to pray and not give up. You know, whenever you see people backslide or end up leave church and they just walk away from church, they walk away from God, they don't read their Bibles anymore, what happened? They lost heart. They got discouraged. Satan won. I believe Satan's main goal is to discourage you this morning. He wants you to quit. If you're a believer, he didn't want you to get saved. But if you are saved, he wants to wear you out. He wants you to quit. He wants you to give up. He wants you to think it's not worth it. Maybe you've been serving in the church. Maybe you've been a nursery worker and you just go, I work in that nursery and I never get appreciated. It's not worth it. God sees it. You know, we kind of joke around at our house. You know what? Everything you do, God sees. And sometimes you're going to get that ruby in heaven. And you go, I know why I got that ruby. Why? God sees everything. And God's going to reward you in heaven someday. But you know what? We all can get tempted to quit, to give up. Say, it's just not worth it. It's just too hard. I mean, I used to hear the phrase, if it was easy, everyone would do it. The things that are really worth it really are hard. A good marriage is not easy. If you have a good marriage, it takes some hard work, but is it worth it? Disciplining children, is that easy? That's not easy to discipline children. Is it worth it? Absolutely. Spending time with God, reading your Bible and praying, is it easy? No, but is it worth it? Yes. Take your Bible and go to Hebrews 11 as we close. Hebrews 11, verse 1, gives us a definition of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And you go over to verse 6. The Bible says, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You know the reason people stop praying and they lose heart? Is they stop believing that God is going to reward diligent work. And God says, I want to teach this principle to you. You, in your Christian life, don't you ever stop praying. Don't lose heart. I'm going to answer prayers. Some of them will be no, but some of them will be yes. And you're going to see me do great and mighty things. And I would ask you this morning, is that what you're seeing in your prayer life? Are you seeing God answer prayer? Because God is going to answer your prayers. And there's seven reasons why God doesn't answer prayer. And I don't have time to cover that this morning. It's in a little booklet that we have here at the church. But if you're praying and God isn't answering your prayers, you say, why? When I just want to challenge you, it's maybe because something's not right. Very quickly, when I was an assistant pastor in Chicago before I came here, it was about a year before I came here, and I was doing a series on prayer. And I gave the seven reasons why God doesn't answer prayer. By the way, number one reason is you're not praying. That's because you have not, because you ask not. You know, a lot of times people say, how come I'm not getting my prayers answered? And I say, well, tell me about your prayer life. Well, I pray for my food. Well, that's good, but, you know, you're not really praying for the things you need. A wrong marriage relationship. Husbands, if you don't dwell with your wife anyway, I don't have time to go through all of them. But as I was came to my last message on prayer, and some of you have heard this before, but I'll tell you, this is the point that turned my heart on the importance of prayer. Because when he says here at the end, faith always grows incrementally. No one in the area of faith goes from 0 to 100. It's a stage. If you've ever been in a grain elevator, if you've driven across Saskatchewan, you know what a grain elevator is. You pull up and it's full of grain and they drop it down. And faith is like when you first get saved, you drive a little matchbox truck up under there and you pray to God and He answers that prayer and He fills your matchbox truck. And you're like, wow, that is cool. But you know what that encourages you to do? Bring something a little bigger next time. And you come up with your Tonka truck. Remember a Tonka truck? Maybe my vintage. It was sort of like a supersized matchbox. And you pull up with your Tonka truck, and God buries your Tonka truck. And you're like, wow, that's exciting. And then you bring up your little wheelbarrow, and you bring your wheelbarrow up, and God buries your wheelbarrow. And you know what? As each thing, your prayers get bigger, and God's doing bigger and bigger things. And you bring your Ford Ranger. And then you bring your Ford F-150, and then you go to the F-450. And then you bring your dump truck, and then you bring your semi, and then you bring your train. And you know what you're going to find? God can fill every one of those things. But you got to pray. And as you pray and God answers prayer, increases your faith. As I finished this series, I was in Chicago. We were in a church. I know I'm boring some of you because you've heard this several times in the past, but let me give it to you quickly. We had a church in a white collar, very wealthy part of the city. We were in a suburb of Chicago, very white collar. Church had 20 acres, and they had a house. They had the church building and a farmhouse. That was the parsonage. Every time a pastor gets a parsonage, it usually is not very good for the pastor. And this was a 100-year-old farmhouse. It was part of our salary, but it was terrible. We walked in one time in our kitchen, and we had a swarm of bees because they formed a hive in between the walls, and they worked their way into the house. On winter days, it was so cold, we'd double up our kids' clothes because the wind just came right through that house. And outside, it had this gigantic tree that it just looked like it was a haunted house. It was a scary place. The parking lot, you had to drive past the church, park in the back, between the driveway and the church building. The church was 100 feet long. It was all weeds. I went to a conference, and in the conference, I said, you know what? We need to look at our property the way visitors do. You know, we get used to our junk. He said, when we come, your property was a reflection of God. And I believe that, by the way. It's why our property needs to look good. We're reflecting what God is like. They haven't come in our building. They're looking at our facilities and saying, what does this church think about God? And I drove back that day and I saw all of that almost with new eyes. And I went to bed that night and I said, God, this is terrible. It's a terrible reflection on you. God, help us to do something. The next day, I was a college and career pastor. The college guys called me up and said, hey, pastor, what are you doing today? And I said, I don't know. This was my day off on Saturday. They said, hey, let's cut down that big, scary tree in front of your place. I said, okay. So they brought chainsaws over. I mean, it was a bigger round than this pulpit. It took us all day to cut it down, make sure it didn't fall in the farmhouse. We had ropes on it. We got it down, chopped it all up, hauled it all the way. It was so dead that the bark had been peeling off of it. And just getting rid of that tree made it look so much better. And I went to bed that night and I was like, what a great answer to prayer. I mean, I prayed one night. The guy showed up the next day. This is incredible. But God, our place still looks bad. We still have that weed bed all the way through the church. And on the right of us were the mansions, you know. Everything's manicured. Sprinkler system comes on every morning. On the left of us was a medical center. Everything's immaculate. And right between the mansions and the medical center is the church. It looks terrible. I go to bed that night, pray about it. Next night, pray about it. I go in the next morning, meet with the pastor like I do every Monday morning, came back to my office, there's a message on the machine. Hey, I'm from the local greenhouse. I'd like to give some trees and shrubs to your church. Can you come down? I was like, wow, that's weird. This is my third day of praying. I go over to Pastor Schoaf. He's gone. He's never gone. My wife, if you know the two of us, she's the gardener and the green thumb in our home. She had gone grocery shopping. She never left on a Monday morning. It was like God said, Jim, you prayed for this. You go down there. I hate to admit it, but I was driving a Chevy S10 at the time. I was not where I am spiritually today. So I drove my little Chevy S10 down to this place, and I hopped out. And this was the honest truth. This lady I've never met, never been to our church in my life. She came to me and she said, I'm a little awkward. I've never met you. But she said, it's going to seem funny to tell you this, but she said, for 3 days, God's been telling me to give your church some shrubs. And she said, when I got up this morning, I felt so strongly that God would kill me if I didn't call you, that I just had to call you. And she said, I know it seems weird, but she said, I have to do this. And I said, ma'am, I didn't want anyone to die. But for 3 days, I've been praying that our place would look better. And now you're doing this. And she said, what do you want? I said, what do you mean? She said, you take as much and whatever you want. I said, well, I have no idea. And she said, well, what do you need? And I said, well, we have this 100 feet. And she started just tagging $100, $200 shrubs. And she said, okay, we'll take all of this. She said, do you want a hedge between you and the medical center? I said, yeah. She said, the whole section, like this whole section. She said, great, we'll deliver all of that. You can have all of that, and you can have a nice hedge between you and the medical center. We'll make sure that everything is all set up. And she said, I'll have our guys deliver it. I mean, there was a full-size pickup truck and one of those super long flatbed trailers, filled all of it. They delivered it, dropped it all off. This is on a Monday. I still have one message left on prayer. The next day, Pastor Show said, we got a plan. It was 100 degrees Fahrenheit, not Celsius. We'd be dead. 100 degrees Fahrenheit, very humid. And we've been passing, you know, we're sitting behind desks, but we're out there. And one of the college kids called up and said, hey, what are you doing? I said, we're planting these shrubs. Get over here. I need your help. And he came over and he's working with us. And his mom went to Burger King. She came by and dropped off three huge milkshakes. And Burger King's slogan on that time was, I love this place. And I sat down with that milkshake and I spun it back and the logo showed, I love this place. And I thought, God, I love this place. What an amazing thing to be here. And we were dirt poor, Joan and I. And my wife loves flowers. We had a veranda on the front. And Joan had gone out and bought these. She bought her own baskets, put her own dirt in them, and put these little flowers that stood up about this high. Hung them on the veranda. And the lady called my wife and she said, hey, how did they like the shrubs? And she said, oh, the pastors are planting them right now. She said, the pastors are planting them? I'm coming down. She chopped in her car, drove in. She looked at us and she said, you know what you guys need? You need flowers. She said, can you come to the farm? She says, we want to give you all the flowers you need. $2, $3 a piece geraniums. I think she gave us 120. So Jim of Little Faith drives in his little truck, drives over to the farm. She fills my, had to make two trips. I get there. Her son walks out. It's a family-owned business. And I said, this is just one of the greatest answers to prayer. I just have to thank you. And he says, do you have any tree bark for that stuff? I said, no. He says, see that whole pallet of tree bark? You can have the whole thing. And she had the flowering baskets. You know the ones where the it comes all the way down like this? $60 a piece is what they were at her greenhouse. She said, here, take two for your wife. Take two for the senior pastor's wife. Goes over to a pot machine, kicks out six Cokes. Here, take these back. My wife called one of her friends. We needed help. And they planted all the flowers. We had, so Wednesday night, the last message on prayer, our place is transformed. By a lady who's not a believer, who's never been to our church, but just said for 3 days, God's been telling me, if I don't give this, I'm telling you, folks, that's answered prayer. And when I preached that last message on prayer on a Wednesday night, when I finished, just like we're going to finish in a minute, everyone's going to start talking, and that's how church normally ends. When I finished, no one moved. Everyone just, and I was awkward. I didn't know what to do. I've never seen the presence of God in a service like that service. But I tell you, from that moment to today, I couldn't journal all the answers to prayer. Why? Because you just keep upgrading. Say, I'm going to bring a bigger vehicle because God can do a lot of great things. But the problem for some of us is we never get that first answered prayer and we quit. We lose heart. You say, I've tried praying for people to get saved. It doesn't work for me. I've had people tell me that. Pastor Jim, I know God answers your prayers, but prayer doesn't work for me. And I want to challenge you, yes, it does. You just got to keep praying. Keep praying and don't lose heart. When Christ comes back, will he find you faithful on the earth? Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Just a very brief invitation. Is there anyone here this morning? Say, Pastor Jim, I don't know for sure if I were to die that I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know that. Is that you? If you quietly put your hand up, put it right back down. Not call out your name, I'd never embarrass you. You're just saying, Pastor Jim, I don't know the answer to that question. I don't know that if I died, I'd wake up in heaven, but I want to know that. Being a Baptist will not get you into heaven, but Jesus Christ can. And we'd love to answer your questions. Anyone like that here this morning? The second question is, are you still praying? More than just for your meals, are you really praying and talking to God? Or have you given up? Have you lost heart? God is far better than the unjust judge. And he cares. We are the chosen. We are the elect, the Bible says, if you're a believer. You have a special place in God's heart. God wants you to keep talking to him. If God spoke to your heart, just sit at your chair and pray. When you're done praying, quietly stand. The rest of you, if you'd stand with your head bowed and eyes closed, we're just going to have a very brief invitation this morning. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, God, we thank you for your word. God, I thank you for answered prayer. And God, may we be faithful. May we learn what you're trying to teach us in this passage, that we ought always to pray and not lose heart. God, you know who's discouraged this morning. You know who perhaps has given up on prayer, who's come to a decision that it just doesn't work. And God, may they be encouraged. May they be reminded that they need to keep praying. God, I don't know who has a difficult circumstance, who maybe like Elijah, things used to go really good, but now they're going really bad. And maybe like Elijah have just decided it's just not worth living anymore. God, I pray that you would encourage them. Give them answers to their prayers. And God, may we be a church that continues to see you use us and answer our prayers. And God, may we be praying. God, whatever Satan has used in anyone's life here this morning to discourage us, to fill our lives so full that we have no time to pray. God, I pray that we would come back to you and carve out that time that's so necessary in our daily lives. God, help us to live for you this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. I dismiss this morning.